The hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the verse of the Holy Quran which I recited in front of you deals with a very, very important topic. The hadith mentioned in Sahih al-Bukhari, Imam Bukhari narrated in his book Sahih, Al-Jami' al-Sahih, on the authority of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, نِعْمَتَانِ مَغْبُولٌ فِيهِمَا كَثِيرٌ مِنَ النَّاسِ الصِّحَّةُ وَالْفَرَاغُ. That there are two things in which many people, Muslims and non-Muslims, but especially Muslims, because it is addressed to them, many people are deceived regarding it. As-sihhatu wal-faragh. Number one is health, and number two is time. And also in the verse of the Holy Quran, which I recited in front of you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالْعَصْرِ, the surah which many people recite regularly in the prayer, وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ, that he takes an oath by the time, by the era, by time. This, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he takes an oath, meaning this thing, whenever Allah takes an oath by something in the Quran, he has taken oath of many things. He says, وَالْضُحَى, he says, وَالْتِينِ, وَالْزَيْتُونِ, وَطُورِ الْتِينِينِ, وَهَذَا الْبَلَدِ الْأَمِينِ. He takes oath of Makkah, he takes the oath of many other things. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath by something, this means that this thing has a very high value, and it has a very high value in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes the oath of time here. And this time, as you know, brothers and sisters, that not just Muslims, even non-Muslims who are successful, all those people who have been successful in this world, from the ulama of the scholars of Islam, from the muhaddithun, the scholars of hadith, the scholars of tafsir, the scholars of aqidah and Quran, etc. And also the non-Muslims who are successful, all these people who are successful in this world, they have always valued time. They have never wasted their time, they have valued time, and they have always tried to count their time. Each second is counted. That this minute or this second should not go in doing nothing. Imam Ghazali, the very big scholar, Imam Abu Hamid al-Ghazali, rahimahullah, he said that there are three types of actions, three types of things, three types of actions which a human being, a person does. Number one are those actions, those things that they have 100% benefit. Whatever you do, those actions, they have total benefit in it, whether the benefit is of the worldly benefit or the benefit is of the hereafter, meaning performing prayers and remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and making dhikr, etc., etc. And then, this is the number one, that there is benefit, whether it's a worldly benefit or a religious benefit. In this, Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi says that we know that there is just benefit in here. Number two, there are certain types of actions in which Imam Ghazali says that there is only harm. There is no worldly benefit, no religious benefit. Actions such as sins of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and those actions which are totally harmful for you in this world as well. Everybody knows that this is wrong to do. And then he says there is a third category or third type of action in which apparently it seems that there is no benefit and no harm. For example, many things we do, there is no harm and no benefit. In this, he says that if that time we use in which we do actions which there are no benefit in it and either there is no harm in it, then in reality this person, when he is doing that particular action, meaning that it is harmful for him. Because he is not utilizing his time in a place or in an act which is beneficial for him, whether in this world or in the hereafter. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in mentioning Tirmidhi and Imam Ahmad narrates in his book, and min husni Islam al-mar'i tarkuhu ma la ya'ni, that a person for his Islam, for his Iman, for his religion, for his deen to be totally complete and proper is that he does not do anything which has no benefit. Remember, benefit not just to do with deen and religious matters, whether in the world or in the hereafter. When a person studies, he is benefiting. When a person helps another person, he is benefiting. Anything which is to do with benefit, he will be utilizing this time. You see, many scholars, our scholars of Islam, the great muhaddithin, etc., we see how they wrote so many books and the works which they have. For example, there is a scholar known as Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahimahullah. He's a commentary. He has a commentary. He's known and famous by a book compiled in 16 to 20 volumes, according to the print, in Arabic, which is a commentary on the famous book Sahih of Imam Bukhari, the Sahih al-Bukhari, which we all know about, the book which is known as Asahhu al-Kitab ba'da Kitabillah, the most authentic book after the Book of Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. This book, which Imam Bukhari wrote, Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, a great Shafi'i scholar who was born in Palestine and then he went to Egypt and lived in Cairo and passed away in Cairo. This Hafiz Ibn Hajar rahmatullah alayhi, when he used to write this great commentary in 16 to 20 volumes of Bukhari, sometimes, as you know, in those times they used to not have pens which we have today. They never used to have all the different types of technology which we have today. So the pen he used to use was a wooden pen made out of stick. When he used to use that, after a while the pen used to go blunt and he had to sharpen it once again. In that time when he used to sharpen it, it takes 1 or 2 minutes, he used to make the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Pray la ilaha illallah, pray subhanallah walhamdulillah wa la ilaha illallah wa allahu akbar. He used to say that this 2-3 minutes when I'm sharpening my pen between writing one commentary of one hadith and between the other hadith, then this 2-3 minutes when I'm sharpening my pen, even sharpening this pen is something of benefit. But he said, let me do 2 things in one time, sharpen my pen also, and also make the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are other ulama, there's one great imam mufassir known as Ibn Jarir al-Tabari. He is one of the great scholars of Islam who has a very big commentary on the Holy Quran, Tafsir al-Tabari. He has a very big book in volume, Tariq, in history, known as Tariq Ibn Jarir al-Tabari. He has written many books. The ulama, some of the scholars, they looked at his work. And the amount of work he had, they said, let us look at his life. They seen him, they counted the days of his life, that from the age of when he became mature, like when he started reading and writing and understanding, to the day he passed away, to his demise, all the days, they counted the days of his life, and they counted the pages of his books, the pages of his work. And the average they took out was that he wrote approximately 700 to 800 pages a day. 700 to 800 pages a day in one day. We can't even read 700 to 800 pages a day, let alone write it. And writing, as you know, those people who write, you know, it's not easy. You have to, if one thing, one line you write, one paragraph you write, you need to refer to more than 10, 15, 20, 30 books. So this is 800 pages a day. This was how these people value their time. So we are students here, as you know, this is the beginning of the term, and we need people, as Muslims, we need people to be doctors, we need people to be lawyers, we need people to be businessmen, we need people to give their own help in the community. So we should make this resolution, this intention, that we will never, first of all, never do something which is sin, which is a sin, because any sin, anything which is a sin, in Quran and in Hadith and in Sharia, then there is no benefit in it. A sin is never beneficial. And number two, make it a resolution also that we will never waste our time. Never just sit around, waste our time, let minutes, seconds go by, hours go by. Because this time, as the ulama, the Arabic saying, they say that حَيَاتُكَ أَنْفَاسٌ تُعَدُّ حَيَاتُكَ أَنْفَاسٌ تُعَدُّ فَكُلَّمَا مَضَى نَفَسٌ مِّنْهَا انْتَقَصَتْ بِهِ جُزْءًا. Now this life of you is a name, is a combination of few breaths. You take a few breaths, your life is few breaths. Whenever you take each breath, that means a part of your life has gone. This will never come back. When you take a breath, a part of your life has gone. 1 minute, 1 second, 1 hour goes by, never comes back. This is the reason why many of the scholars, many of the ulama, they used to say that when a person becomes, when he has a birthday, that it is not something to celebrate, that I am 15, 16, 25, 30 years old. No, it's something to be remorseful over. You should say that my life, I have not become older, I am becoming younger, because I am getting closer to my death. So when you have a birthday, you should say, I had probably 30 years of my life, now I have only have 29 years of my life left. So this life is just few breaths we have. And each time a breath passes by, that means a part of your life has gone and this part will never come back again. There are many incidents of other scholars. For example, there was a very big scholar in the Indian subcontinent. It is mentioned regarding him that he's written many, many books in Arabic, in Urdu, etc., which have been translated in many languages, commentaries of the Holy Quran, etc. And he used to make sure that each second, each minute which goes past, he makes sure that he utilizes it. And he thinks that when I go, this is something he said to his students, and he said, look, this is something you might think it is, you know, not right for me to say, but this is just to make you understand. And when I go to the toilet, when I go to relieve myself, when I go there, as you know, you can't do nothing there. You know, if you can't do nothing there, or you're not supposed to do, not read and write. Even though some people do things, read and write in the read newspapers, etc. But it is a place where you're not supposed to do anything. He says, I can't even do dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because at times when I walk in the streets, when I walk in the road, I can't write or I can't read a book. So I make the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, when I go to the toilet, what I do is that when I'm sitting there, I think, look, this time I'm wasting. I'm not doing something which is beneficial. I should be doing something. He says that I take the jug and wash the jug and wash the sides and the walls of the toilet. At least when I'm sitting in the toilet, this 5, 10, 15 minutes, I'll be doing something beneficial, that I am washing the toilet. The jug is getting cleaned and washed. And it is mentioned regarding him himself that when he used to sit in car, in a taxi, or in his own car, or in bus, or in a train, he used to always have his books with him, he used to always have his pen with him, and many of the books which he wrote were while he was traveling. And there is incidents of scholars today as well. There is one of my teachers who lives in Pakistan. When I was studying this, when you see his books, or when you see his fatwas, or when you see his writings, whenever you see at the bottom, many times you see that written his time, date, on my way to, for example, Saudi Arabia, to Mecca, to Medina, or on my way to Bahrain, or on my way to Kuwait, or on my way to America, or on my way to Britain. Many of his books or his writings, you always see the name, date, and he's going on his way to something. So when they are in planes, when they are in cars, when they are in trains, these people, they value time, they don't want to waste time just even sitting in a plane or in a car. So this is the quality of a Muslim, and of especially for a human being, and especially a Muslim, that he never wastes his time. You see, many other scholars, there is a very big scholar, Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayh, who wrote a commentary on Sahih Muslim. Imam Nawawi, a very big Shafi'i scholar who was born in a place called Nawa, which is in Syria today, which I visited, and it is a small village next to Damascus, about 1 hour drive from Damascus, and he lived there, then he came to Damascus and he studied there. He studied with the great shuyukh and the ulama of Damascus, and he wrote many books, but he wrote, one of his books which he wrote was a great commentary on the second book after Bukhari. You know, Sahih al-Bukhari, and then we have Sahih Muslim. The second book is Sahih Muslim. He had a commentary of Sahih al-Muslim. It is mentioned about him as well that he, when he used to study in Damascus, in Damascus, in Syria, which was approximately 600 years back, after studying, many of his friends, after the time of class used to finish, after the time of study used to finish, many of his friends used to go outside and go for entertainment, play around, I mean, of course, permissible entertainment. We are talking about permissible entertainment, but we should avoid ourselves from permissible entertainment. The impermissible and the prohibited entertainment, that is out of the question. So, first of all, as I mentioned, that we should stay away from sins, because sins, there is no benefit in it at all. Even though apparently, it may seem that there is a benefit, but in reality, there is more harm than benefit. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, that يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ. That they ask you regarding alcohol, beer, and whiskey, brandy, etc. And what is the people of Mecca, the Quraysh, the non-Muslims, they used to ask the Prophet ﷺ, what is the ruling of the alcohol? And this was before the prohibition of alcohol. So the Prophet, Allah says to the Prophet ﷺ, قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ. That tells them that in alcohol, there is benefit, there is slight small benefit, but also there is more harm, there is harm in it. وَإِثْمُهُمَا أَكْبَرُ مِنْ نَفْعِهِمَا. And this sin and this harm in this particular alcohol, beer, etc. is more than the benefit. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibits something, when He makes something haram, something unlawful for us, when something is prohibited in Sharia, then there is apparently, it may seem there is some benefit in it, but the harm is to such a degree or to such an extent that this harm will overcome the benefit. So, the actions which are not permissible, then they are out of the question. And number two, as I said, permissible activities, we should make sure that we do not waste our time in those permissible entertainment, either do something which is valuable, which is beneficial to us in this world or in the hereafter. As the ulama used to say that the actions of this world are also beneficial, we need to do. So, as in the conclusion, there is a small remedy or a small, like a suggestion which the ulama and the scholars, they say, that when a person, what a person should do is number one is make a right intention for everything he does. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in a hadith mentioned in Sahih al-Bukhari and all other books narrated by Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, إِنَّمَا الْعَمَالُ بِالْمِيَاتِ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ مِّنْ مَا نَوَى فَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَمَنْ كَانَ هِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى دُنْيَا يُصِيبُهَا أَوْ إِمْرَأَةٍ يَتَزَوَّجُهَا فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى مَا هَجَرَ إِلَيْهِ. That actions are according to intention. إِنَّمَا الْعَمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ, actions are according to intention. نِيَّةُ الْمُؤْمِنِ خَيْرٌ مِنْ عَمَلِهِ, the action of a believer, a human being, is better than what he says. So actions are according to intention. So the first thing what we have to do, the whole conclusion of this talk is this, what I'm going to say in a few minutes. First thing is we make the right, correct intention for everything we do. Whether we're eating, whether we're drinking, whether we're sleeping, whether we're walking, whether we're studying, whether we're talking, whether we're discussing, we giving a talk, listening to a talk, whether it's something to do with Islam, being religious activity, whether it's something to do purely or worldly thing. And as the ulama say, that all the actions of the world, all worldly actions, if a person makes the right intention, correct intention, then this act, which seems apparently it is worldly, will become a religious act, will be rewarded. For a person, when a person goes to do business, then he makes an intention that I am making this business, why? Because I have to provide for my family. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, كَسْبُ الْحَلَالِ فَرِيضَةٌ بَعْدَ الْفَرِيضَةِ, that you earn halal provision, sustenance, and halal earnings is a fard, compulsory obligation necessary, just like other fara'id. So, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered me, I am doing business. He will do the same business. But the only thing is that he will make an intention. Intention is the action of the heart, no changes. The same time he goes to do the business, his time will be paid. But the only thing is that he will make an intention that because I have to provide for my family, Allah ordered me to provide for my family, look after my children, etc., etc. Then this intention will make his business, which was a purely a worldly act, make it a totally religious act. Similarly, when a person sits to eat, says, I need to have strength, I need to gain strength, taqah, this will assist me, help me, and aid me in making ibadah, worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When a person talks with somebody, and when he talks something which is beneficial of course, when he talks, then he makes the intention that this will help him and help me also. So any action which is a purely worldly action, then you make the right intention for it. But when a person makes the right intention, then he will be rewarded on this. And number two, the second thing which a person should do is make the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in abundance. Remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make the zikr. Whatever zikr a person knows, say the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, pray salat on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, etc. This, while he's walking, drinking, rather sitting, or wherever he is, his person, whatever he's doing, he will be doing two things at once. But as I mentioned earlier, that this will come only when a person from the outset he is refraining, abstaining from sins. The first important thing is that you refrain from sins. And number three is that to make a timetable. As the ulama said, make a jadwal, a timetable, that from the time I wake up in the morning, I wake up approximately at this time, I pray my salat and fajr. After fajr I do this, I go and have my breakfast. Timetable for everything, for your breakfast. My breakfast should be from this time to this time. It should go, if I take my breakfast in 20 minutes, it should never go 19 minutes or never 21 minutes. It should only stay 20 minutes every single day of my life. Unless you have one timetable for Monday to Friday and Saturday to Sunday, you have another timetable. That's okay also. You make a timetable, this is my time of breakfast, then this is the time for me to study, prepare this thing, prepare that thing. Then this is the time when I go to study, this is the time when I eat and take my lunch, this is the time when I go to visit somebody. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to have a timetable, as you know, we read in the ahadith, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to, after the salat of asr, after the prayer of asr, used to go and visit his wife. All of them, 10 minutes, go and visit them, between asr and maghrib. So this, you have time for your family people as well. If a person is married, then say, this is my time to sit with my wife during the day at this time, half an hour, 1 hour, I sit, then I have to go and study, I have to do this, that. Make a timetable, and this timetable should be acted upon on every single day of your life. If a person makes just these three things, number one, make a right, correct intention for everything he does. Number two, make the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in abundance. And number three, make timetable, then he will be successful in this world and the hereafter, and he will benefit himself in this world and the hereafter, and he will also benefit others in this world and the hereafter. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give me the ability and also you to practice on what I have mentioned. الحمد لله الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا يوافي نعمه ويكافئ مزيده يا ربنا لك الحمد كما ينبغي لجلال وجهك ولعظيم سلطانك سبحانك اللهم لا نحصي ثناء عليك انت كما اثنيت على نفسك واشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله وصفيه وخليله أرسله الله تعالى إلى العالم كله بشيرا ونذيرا اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل محمد صلاة وسلاما دائمين متلازمين إلى يوم الدين وأوصيكم ونفسي المذنبة أولا بتقوى الله تعالى وتقوى الله عز وجل أما بعد فيا عباد الله يقول الله تعالى في كلامه المجيد والفرقان الحميد والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر وقال النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام فيما روى عنه ابن عباس رضي الله عنه في صحيح البخاري نعمتان مغبون فيهما كثير من الناس الصحة والفراغ وهذا الحديث يدل على أن الوقت من أهم الأشياء عند المسلم وعند غير المسلم. وكثير من العلماء وأسلافنا وعلماؤنا ومحدث والمحدثون والمشائخ كلهم كانوا يستفيدون من الوقت ولا يضيعون وقتهم ويقدرون الوقت ويقدرون الوقت. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: اعمل لدنياك بقدر بقائك فيها، واعمل لآخرتك بقدر بقائك فيها. ويقول النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام أيضا في حديث آخر: من حسن إسلام المرء تركه ما لا يعنيه، يعني يجب على المسلم ألا يضيع وقته ولا يفعل شيئا ولا يعمل عملا إلا ويستفيد منها ويفيد آخره. فهذا من أهم الأشياء عند المسلم وعند غير مسلم، ويجب علينا ألا نضيع أوقاتنا في أشياء لا نستفيد منها ولا نفيد فيها الآخرين. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. الحمد لله، الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا كما أمر، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له إقرارا لربوبيته وإرغاما لمن جحد به وكفر. فيا عباد الله، اعلموا أن الله تعالى أمركم بشيء بدأ فيه بنفسه، فقال عز من قائل عليما: إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل وسلم على محمد كما صليت على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد، وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على آل إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. وارض اللهم عن الخلفاء الراشدين أبي بكر وعمر وعثمان وعلي، وعن سائر الصحابة والتابعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين، وأذل الشرك والكفرة والمشركين. اللهم انصرنا على عدوك وعدو المسلمين. اللهم إنا نجعلك في نحورهم ونعوذ بك من شرورهم. اللهم شتت شملهم، اللهم مزق جمعهم، اللهم دمر ديارهم. اللهم اغفر للمسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات، الأحياء منهم والأموات. اللهم انصر من نصر دين سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم واجعلنا منهم، واخذل من خذل دين سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ولا تجعلنا معهم. اللهم إنك عفو كريم رحيم تحب العفو فاعف عنا يا كريم. اللهم أغثنا. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. ربنا إنك جامع الناس ليوم لا ريب فيه، إن الله لا يخلف الميعاد. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم، وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم. وصلى الله على خير خلقه سيدنا مولانا محمد وبارك وسلم. عباد الله رحمكم الله، إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون. وأقيموا الصلاة.
Mr. Wasn't intention to have a question and answer session today, but Bill said that if I can just have a short one, so just ask about 10 minutes. We'll just sit down and go through about 3 questions the most, inshallah. And from next month, I'll take like 15, 20 minutes. Every morning, we'll move to the morning after the Zoom prayer, 5 minutes after the prayer, 5 to 10 minutes. And you can come forward, inshallah. The work there will be a time to come forward. And you can have, you know, a session of questions and answers. We'll see what we need to have time to kind of come forward. Thank you. الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا المرسلين وبعد. This verse was going away and inshallah he can describe me with the boys and those boys who are counted in Kabul. The Prophet ﷺ says in the hadith that إِنَّمَا شِفَاءُ الْعَيِّ الصُّغَارِ, that the remedy of ignorance is questioning. The remedy of ignorance is questioning. Another hadith says that the Prophet ﷺ says that the shu'ar al-ismul ilm, the question is half of knowledge. When a person asks a question, then that means he knows something before he asks. So question is half of knowledge. So, and this is only the way you think that we can gain benefit and gain knowledge due to questioning. And there should never be a veil or a hijab between you and asking the person question. If there are any questions, then a person can just quietly not be noticed. Those who are using it is quite different. So, question, as I said, is the remedy and the heal of ignorance. This is the reason why the ulama usually they have a question and answer session. And this, I thought of it and I mentioned it to the brothers here, because as some of the students may know, that I was sitting in Iraq for the past 2 years and I just received an attempt about approximately 4 years ago. I was there, and with the Jummah prayers who wanted to go, the majority of the places, if not all, many ulama, many of the scholars, many of the mashayikh, after the Jummah prayers, they would sit down. There was a very big sheikh, his name was Sheikh Sultan al-Rifa'i, a very big scholar of Kenya. He, after the Jummah prayer, which is, of course, 1 hour, 1.5 hours, then he used to sit down, and many people used to sit down and be asking questions, and he would answer. And he mentioned, when I met him personally, he mentioned to me that this system has been going on, this program, this question and answer has been going on for approximately 20 years, and it has been the most beneficial than all the other talks so far that he has been in the university. After the surgery, he has been told the lessons of various books, but he says that this particular 20-minute session has been the most beneficial. So inshallah, I'll let you know for a few more times, and it's 15-20 minutes inshallah. The one question here, somebody says, and my question is that a couple has just got married and they decide not to have children due to significant problems, etc. Are they allowed to have contraception? The answer to this question is, in the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in many hadith, the traditions and narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this contraception is known as adab. In Arabic, known as adab. In English, it is translated as coitus interruptus, or you can say contraception. Now, there are two types of contraception. One is permanent, irreversible contraception. And number two is reversible, temporary contraception. The first one, which is permanent contraception, all the ulama unanimously agree that this is haram, forbidden, not permissible, except for extreme reasons. Where you're allowed to be danger or something like that. But normally, permanent contraception, which is done by an operation on the man or the woman, there's vasectomy and injection, etc., all these things, this is not happen to judge at all, not permissible. As far as the second one is concerned, which is temporary reversible contraception, in the hadith and tradition of the Prophet of Allah, neither did the Prophet of Allah prohibit it, neither did he say he should do it. And there's many hadith that الصحابة رضي الله عنهم أجمعين يقول كنا نعذب والقرآن ينزل that we should practice contraception other temporary contraception and the Quran is to be revealed meaning in the presence of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم he will not prohibit it. There's many أحد الأحاديث from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم he said that it doesn't matter if you do it or not, but what you should have a child that you will have even if you do it, it's all in the hands of Allah. If he did not prohibit it, neither did he saying that it's totally permissible. The conclusion we take from here that the act itself it is permissible, the act of temporary contraception, it is permissible, but it is better not to do it. It is better than preferable, khilaful Allah, it is better not to do it, and especially when you don't have no reasons at all. If you have reasons that it's perfectly okay, for example, even in the court, somebody's studying, the wife and husband studying, they can't look at the children, etc. They, you know, they can learn some of the girl on a journey, etc. So they can still have the current practicing this. Many reasons for the health of life, etc. The only reason when you can't do it is there's a reason
which is directly in conflict, directly contrary to the teachings of Sharia. For example, Allah says in the Quran, وَمَا بِلَادِهِ 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 بِلَادِهِ. That Allah gives provision to save his food for every human being. There is no creature in this world, Allah gives his food. And if somebody gets some protection because of poverty, because of fearing that everybody will be able to provide for this child, and this is totally haram. Because this is directly contradicting the motive of Sharia. Similarly, if somebody gets contraception because of being ashamed of having a daughter, as in the day of the video in Jahiliyyah, they do that. So this is also haram, because directly contradicting the motive, objective of Sharia. So any reason which is directly contradictory, then you can't do something. Otherwise, you can't do, you can't practice contraception, whether it's in the form of injection, or in the form of pills, in the form of the condom, etc., all these things. And regarding if a person wants more information, I have a booklet which I compiled a few years ago, about 1,000 copies. The copies are finished, but a new revised edition will be, inshallah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, will still be coming out in approximately a month's time, by the title Birth Control and Abortion. Birth Control and Abortion, which gives the detailed ruling on temporary contraception, permanent contraception, and then the final chapter is on abortion, and the hukam and the ruling on abortion. So if people want more on it, they can buy the copy, and we, inshallah, we'll see if we can bring it here sometime when it comes out. There's a person student here, he says that he's a student and he travels between London and Leicester, studies here. The way he's a Muslim when he's a traveler, because he has to pay Qatar. As you know, that some ulama in some schools of the world, that when a person is a traveler, then he has to pay two of that. For example, four of that, he has to pay two of that, he can't pay full. According to some ulama, like Imam Shafi'i and the Shafi'i school of thought, it's optional, you can't pay four, you can't pay two, it's a one. And in the Hanafi school of thought, they say it's ajima. So if somebody is a traveler, then he makes khatar. But remember, if you train behind the Imam, then you always pay full. It doesn't mean the Imam is paying four, then he completes two and then no. When he's paying the Imam, then he pays full. When he's paying by himself, if he's a traveler, then he pays two, four becomes two, etc. Qadr became two and Maghrib remains two. And he's allowed not to pay the sunnah and the muqaddar, the emphasized sunnah. Now, when did you become this traveler? The ulama say that you become a traveler when you travel over 48 miles. When once you leave your town, but you're intended to travel over 48 miles. And you are staying in that place less than 15 days. Now, there are people sometimes they stay one place and they study another place. They live another place in a town and they study another place. And when they're studying, they stay 7 days, 8 days, 10 days, 11 days, 12 days. So, are they supposed to be classified in the category of a traveler, a musafir, that they pray off? How to pray for us? Here, the criteria is that if your luggage and your clothing, the most of your clothing and your bedding and all the necessary things which a person has in his life keeps his belongings. If he keeps all these things in his hometown, which is for example in London, and he comes here just for selling just a few things, like few clothes and then goes back, then he will be classified here as a traveler. And if he brings everything here, keeps the house and rent and all his belongings here, he doesn't leave anything there except for a few things, then when he comes here, he becomes a muqim here and he will not be a traveler. This is the criteria regarding it. Another thing, that small question is 40 days in Jannah better than going for Umrah? Jannah. Okay, going with the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You see, there's many in Sharia, there's many things, many ways, many methods, many ways of gaining reward. Going to Umrah is a reward. Going to study knowledge is also knowledge. It's a reward. To go and teach other people, do da'wah to other people is also a reward. So these are all rewards. The first person, you can't say one thing is better than the other. Except that the Umrah has a lot of fadila, okay? It has a lot of fadila which has been mentioned in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this, because it's fadila, it is very virtuous. And also going in the path of Allah and teaching to other people is also very, because Allah tells us that تَعْمُرُونَ بِمَعْرُوفِ تَنْهَوْنَ الْمُنْكَرِ All is a good and forbid from the evil. Also going to study, also going to jihad, all these things are one. They lead you to one thing, you see. So we can't say, these are different ways leading you to one thing. Our main intention is the objective, the main thing. Whether we go this way, we go this way. Whether we take the M6 or the M69 or the M1, whatever. Because our destination is one, which is the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ta'ala. So anybody does anything, what do you believe? Say, I'm okay. And there's no need to say one is better and the other is better. No problem. Working for Dida?
Working before
Jannah. Working before. It is considered to us, but Allah says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا نُودِيَ لِلصَّلَاةِ مِنْ يَوْمِ الْجُمُعَةِ فَاسْعَوْا إِلَىٰ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَذَرُوا الْبَيْعَ. The when the azan, the prayer to the Jama'ah, to Jum'ah is called, then leave your business transaction, whatever it is, and come and direct to the Jama'ah. Now, until the azan, when a person is working, it's totally okay. Totally okay to work on Friday. Some people think that Friday we should have national holidays in the Arab countries, in the Muslim countries. They say we should have national holidays. One of my teachers is to say that this verse in Allah says that when the Azan of Jummah taking place, then leave your business transactions. That means that it shouldn't be a national holiday. You're supposed to work on the Friday. And also, in the Quran, Allah says, فَإِذَا قُلِيَتِ الصَّلَاةِ when Salat finishes, فَانْتَكِنُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَاسْتَهُوا بِفَضْلِ اللَّهِ. That go to the path of Allah and earn the provision and sustain it and earn your livelihood. So this shows that on Friday, it is a day to work. And you go, and many people work on Friday. So no problem, after prayer, before prayer, as long as when the call to prayer is done, Azan is done, then everything should be left, turn and move towards, go towards the Jummah prayer, and turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and make worship. Okay. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين. So we end with this inshallah, and inshallah I'll see you next month. And if you want to leave the questions, you can leave them in the box of there, and I will receive them, and then inshallah I'll try to answer you. Assalamu alaikum.